Jesus said, "Those who keep my word are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and that truth will set you free. And whom the Son sets free shall be free indeed."
Welcome to Mission 66. Today we're exploring 1 Thessalonians with our teacher John Matthews and his co-host Esther Sisulu. Inspired by the teaching of Pastor Luis Seau, we're linking scripture to everyday life. Grab your study guide at mission66.org and let's get started with John and Esther.
It's great to be with you once again as we embark on our Bible study journey with our teacher, John Matthews. Today, we'll be looking at the Apostle Paul's second letter to the Thessalonians, and we're looking at chapter 2. Not everything that looks religious is of God, and not all miracles are from Him. You know, the Bible tells us that the world is not getting any better, but it will get worse until a world leader will arise who looks like the answer to its problems, but he will be the devil incarnate and will deceive many. Well, today John will present to us a most alarming theme, the Antichrist.
Esther, thank you, and a very warm welcome to Mission 66. Well, the great news to begin this episode is that if we have the Word of God, the Bible, in our sights, and we're able to believe what God has said and done, well, we don't have to worry at all about this idea or this person who's the Antichrist, or indeed any other demonic being mentioned in the Bible, because Jesus has come and came to deliver us and destroy the works of the devil. And we'll see Paul here just taking a little time to calm people's worries and show them what they needed to know. Remember that in these days of the early church, the New Testament hadn't yet been completed, and so they were relying largely on letters written by God's apostles, people like Paul, addressed to the churches. And some of these letters became recognized as being inspired by God. And it happens that some of our information about the Antichrist is revealed to us here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Let's start reading then at verse 1. "Now concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered together to him, we ask you, brothers, not to be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed, either by a spirit or a spoken word or a letter seeming to be from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Let no one deceive you in any way, for that day will not come unless the rebellion comes first, and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself against every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things, and you know what is restraining him now, so that he may be revealed in his time? For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains it will do so until he is out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will kill with the breath of his mouth and bring to nothing by the appearance of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan, with all power and false signs and wonders, and with all wicked deception for those who are perishing because they refused to love the truth and so be saved. Therefore, God sends them a strong delusion, so that they may believe what is false, in order that all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness." And that really there is the meat of this chapter, with Paul telling believers to continue with the true worship of Jesus and to desire truth, so that they wouldn't be deceived. And we also get from this that the Lord Jesus will make short work of this Antichrist when he returns. That's when Jesus returns. Now, this is a short chapter, but it is packed with some important details. So we will finish with Paul's closing thoughts in this chapter, and then Esther and I will have a chat about it. Paul goes on in verse 13 to say, "But We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. To this he called you through our gospel, so that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the traditions that you were taught by us, either by our spoken word or by our letter. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word.
You're listening to Mission 66, and I'm Esther. And I think right now is a good time to move on to some questions so that we can better understand chapter 2 of Paul's second letter to the Thessalonians. Now, John Paul is saying that the day of the Lord has not yet come. So let's review what he means by the day of the Lord.
Yeah, we talked about this, didn't we, in past episodes, and well worth explaining again, because in this context, it refers to the second coming of Christ. Now, we don't have a complete picture of this, but we know that it will happen. So the day of the Lord, put simply, will be when evil is finally and forever banished into eternal darkness.
Something else that Paul warns about here is something called apostasy. What exactly does apostasy mean in this context?
Well, Esther, apostasy is when people stray from the truth that they'd once held dear to. It's different to never having known the truth. So it's rather a kind of falling away or a relaxing of values once held. I suppose it's a bit like taking a bit of a detour around key biblical doctrines that were once considered sacred. Perhaps a letting down of our guard. It might be something like that against moral failure. But we know that there is always a way back to God from the paths that take us away from him and the paths that sometimes we choose to go down instead of following the path towards him. But, you know, God understands that. He's patient with us and he is there to help us back onto the right path.
Do you think that this is what Paul is talking about when he says the rebellion, which we know must come first?
Yeah, I think it's connected, yes.
So, verse 11, Paul says, God will send a strong delusion. I mean, wow. Those are some powerful words. So is there any way to know what this delusion may be?
Yeah, this is an interesting one, isn't it? And I suppose there's lots of different ways to try and look at it. But let me try and put it like this. If I say, for example, to my maths teacher, 4 plus 4 is 92, well, she would correct me, wouldn't she? And she'd say, well, it's not, you're wrong there, because it's 8. And yet if I keep insisting that it's 92, she may finally throw up her hands and say, all right, have it your way, it's 92. And so I go on believing a lie because I've effectively made the lie myself and have convinced myself that it's true, even though it isn't. And sometimes people can become so embroiled in lies that they tell themselves or have been told by others that they lose the faculty then to judge right from wrong. We can convince ourselves sometimes that a lie is the truth. And in that position, we then need the light of God to show us the truth.
All right. Well, you know, I know that we've talked about the Antichrist and how he's the man of lawlessness, John. But what does Paul mean by the mystery of lawlessness, as mentioned in verse 7?
Well, the mystery of lawlessness is this trend towards sin and unbelief working itself out in many ways and in different areas of society. So a lawless society is one in which evil is unrestrained. And of course, things don't get that way overnight. Corruption comes in by degrees, a letting down of standards little by little. It's the same in society, in government, and even in the church. A little bit of false doctrine here, a little bit of corruption and worship there. But there's also, Esther, the mystery of godliness, which is a holy trend which urges people onto the true worship of God and the love of truth. And this mystery of iniquity or lawlessness is nothing new, because in the days of the apostles, there were people who would pretend to have zeal for Jesus, but were really opposed to him. Perhaps Judas was an example of that. Their sin was not flagrant or deliberate, started out as merely that they didn't love the truth and therefore they didn't believe it. And so they were pleased with false notions, effectively. But one false notion can give rise to another, and before you know it, the situation is serious.
You know, I really pray that God will give us the heart to love the truth and to pursue after the truth so that we could partake in this mystery of godliness. All right, well, staying with verse 7, Paul also says here that he who now restrains will do so until he's out of the way. Okay, what does that mean?
Well, yeah, years ago, I think perhaps it means this. The restraining force was believed to refer to the Roman Empire, which had this power to restrain the arising of any powerful force that might challenge Caesar. And modern scholars, though, believe that Paul may well here be talking about the Holy Spirit present in the church, and that the Holy Spirit is present in that church today, and it so acts as a barrier, a force, if you like, that restrains much evil.
Wow, that's quite sobering. John, what about the Antichrist setting himself up in God's temple? Why does he do that?
Well, Esther, there is some discussion on this subject, and it's not all that easy, but a lot of people make a connection between this passage in Thessalonians with what is prophesied in the book of Daniel, and later on repeated in the Synoptic Gospels, that there will be horrible destruction. It's also referred to as the abomination of desolation. It seems that the temple is the temple of Jerusalem that will be rebuilt, and that this Antichrist person will put himself in the place of Jesus. Therefore, he'll deceive both Jews and Gentiles and present himself as the promised Messiah, taking up a place in the temple up to the point where he will sit in God's temple as if he were God himself. And when that happens, it'll be very clear that this man is the Antichrist. Now, the big question that's embroiled theologians in many a discussion is when? And a lot of time and effort's been expended by those who try to come up with a timeline of end time events. And, you know, nobody's been able to settle on any of those. And if we view the events of Revelation, and we'll get to Revelation soon here on Mission 66, well, apparently the Antichrist will manifest sometime during the tribulation, which is believed to be a 7-year period at the end times when God's wrath will be poured out on the earth. Some people believe that the church will not actually meet the Antichrist. They believe that there'll be a taking of the church, a rapture of the church, some describe it as, before that. On the other hand, Paul's letter to the Thessalonians is written mostly to Gentiles, saying the Antichrist will come into the world, therefore maybe a heads up for the Gentiles as well as, and not only the Jews. So for most people, the church will be persecuted by the Antichrist, it seems, until the moment of this rapture comes, when the church will be freed from the power of the Antichrist. Other scholars believe that this taking, this rapture, will happen halfway through tribulations. Other believe it to be only at the end. Do you know, the bottom line is, we'll just have to wait and see what happens.
I think we just have to take that approach indeed. All right, well, looking at verse 9, I think this surprises us, doesn't it, John? Because apparently God is not the only one who has the power to perform miracles. It seems that the Antichrist will also perform some miracles.
Yeah, Esther, that's right. And, you know, even witches can perform miracles using satanic power. And the Bible says that Satan could and can even transform himself into the appearance of an angel of light and deceive people. So the Antichrist, yeah, will perform miracles, just as false prophets and evil miracle workers have done in the past, with the intention of trying to deceive people. Therefore, to those who are firm in God and in his words, you know, the advice is don't be overawed when someone does signs and miracles, because miracles themselves are not always a sign of God's activity or his favour.
You know, John, I'm thinking perhaps there's someone who's listening right now and is hearing what we're sharing on Mission 66 and is concerned about their love for the truth. So what if this person is concerned and they want to sincerely go before God and tell him that they don't want to be deceived by lies, but want to know the truth in its entirety? What is this truth that we ought to love?
The love of truth, Esther, starts with an inquiring heart that just goes before God and says, Lord, I want to know the truth. When we open then our Bible, you know, to the Gospels, for example, we'll read how Jesus himself said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, and no man comes to the Father except through me. We'll read in the Proverbs how the fear of the Lord is described as the beginning of knowledge, and that only fools despise wisdom and instruction. And we'll see as well how the only God there is has sent his only Son into the world to die on the cross for sinners and rise again, and that those who recognize their sin can turn from it and toward God and believe on the name of the Son of God, Jesus Christ. And those who do that, well, they qualify for the benefits that Jesus offers: forgiveness of sins, the indwelling Holy Spirit to comfort and to guide us through the minefields of life towards a place in heaven. And Jesus said this. He said, those who keep my word are my disciples indeed. And when you follow him, you walk into truth. You're walking in the light of truth. And Jesus says, and you then will know the truth, and that truth will set you free. And whom the Son sets free, that's Jesus, shall be free indeed.
Well, thank you so much for shedding light on this, John. I know it was a very heavy subject matter, and you know, there may be some unanswered questions about the end times, and these questions that we probably won't have the answers to until they actually happen. But how do you think we should summarize this second chapter of Thessalonians?
Yeah, let's do that. Well, Paul is teaching the Thessalonians that this day of the Lord has not yet come. They haven't missed it, and that one day the man of sin will come, the man of iniquity, called the man of lawlessness in another description, the Antichrist. And he'll persecute the people of God and he'll deceive many. Therefore, the urge is that it's important to know the word of God and pray that we'll know the truth and that God will keep us from being deceived. And that's why it is important, really important, to be sure that we have Jesus in our hearts and that we pray to him. And the Holy Spirit, who is described in the Bible as many things, but as a counselor, as someone who guides us in the truth and to the truth and away from falsehood, that we pray for that Spirit to be enabled in our lives and not quenched, so the Spirit guides us into all truth, which is Jesus Christ. And that, of course, then, Esther, we keep the faith. We keep faith, even when our faith is rocked, even when sometimes circumstances rock us. Jesus is there like the solid rock. Reminds me of the words of that hymn that goes, on Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand.
You know, John, you know what amazes me about Mission 66? It's the fact that it's not just a program. It really is, I think, what we describe as a global conversation.
Yeah, I absolutely love that. That's a lovely expression, Esther, global conversation. And you're exactly right, actually, in saying it, because conversation isn't limited to you and me at all. It includes people listening in Europe, in Africa, in Asia, in Latin America, learning the Bible, this incredible book of life. Why is it incredible? Because it's got the keys to eternal life, deep peace and true freedom from those things that really, really impact us and weigh us down. So it's so exciting.
Mm-hmm. Oh, yes. And you know, I especially love hearing from listeners who feel like they're sitting at the table with us. I think that's the beauty of this format. You know, we're not just teaching, but truly we are engaging with one another. Here's an example for you. This is Gerlaine, who listens to the Portuguese broadcast in Brazil. And Gerlaine writes, "Everything I say is not enough about this program. It has helped me, it helps me, and it will help me a lot more. The way Pastor Luis Seyão teaches us, how he feeds us, lives and maintains it, that is the word, with us, is so pure and it's so noble. In short, I love Mission 66 so much." Wow, you can truly sense the passion for Mission 66 through this message, John.
Yeah, it's so good to hear that. Thank you as well for that lovely message, Gerlaine. And, you know, that is thanks to the global reach of TWR that this same conversation is happening in many languages. Now, in Spanish, we've got thousands tuning in across Latin America. That's incredible. Then there's Mandarin, Indonesian, and in Japanese, Mission 66 is distributed on YouTube. So we are using all sorts of different platforms and media to get the key message of eternal life and the saving grace of Jesus Christ to as many people as possible.
Yeah, and you know what? This is truly a reminder that God's word doesn't have borders. And, you know, as our listeners everywhere engage with the Bible, they're being a part of something much bigger than themselves. It's great, in fact.
Yeah, so true, Esther. And you know what, friends and listeners, wherever you're listening to this today, we would love, just love, to hear your part of the story. I think it's hard, really, Esther, to convey how encouraging not only that is to us, but to so many other people who listen. When they hear these stories, you reading that story of Galena, I'm thinking, boy, this is God's spirit at work, and there is nothing that has as much cut through or is more exciting than that. So what is your story, and what has the Lord been teaching you through Mission 66? Love to hear from you. And you can leave a comment on our social media. You can go to mission66.org and click that comment, the comment button as well.
Mm-hmm.
Put my teeth back in.
That's true. And in addition to that, dear friends, if you feel led, we also invite you to support this ministry. You know, your partnership truly helps us to take this message of Christ Jesus to places where the Bible isn't always accessible to people, so you'll be helping us in that endeavor.
Yeah, and it's such an important point, Esther. You know, you think of places where the Bible does not reach or is not available. Imagine somebody in the remotest village hearing the gospel for the first time because of your gift. Imagine that. That's incredible. And that is the kind of impact that we're making together.
Oh, yes. And that truly resonates with me. And I hope it does with you too, friends. So join us. Become a Mission 66 global partner. As John said there, just go to mission66.org to give.
Yeah. And do you know what, Esther? I think really appropriate before we wrap up. Should we take a moment just to pray for our friends and our brothers and sisters around the world listening with us today? Let's do that. Lord, I just want to thank you so much for your word. I want to thank you for the span of your plan of rescuing mankind and using and sending your own son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross and rise 3 days later. He rose, did Jesus, and at that moment, he claimed victory over death. Death has no more power for those who believe in Jesus Christ. You've also said, Lord, in your word, that it will not return to you void. So how important it is for us to be able to share it with as many people as possible. It's nothing to do with us. God forbid you use even weak people like us just as mouthpieces. And God, thank you for using broken, sinful people like me, like Esther. You use the weak to make others strong because, Lord, you have a plan of salvation for every person who comes to you. So we pray, Father, that your word would go out in power, that people would see the Jesus who breaks the chains of sin, of generational curses, of witchcraft, of demonic activity. You want to set people free, Father. So, Lord, we pray by the power of your Holy Spirit that people would be set free now and would see there is more. There is a light that shines eternal, and that light beckons us home. Help people to see you, Father. Help people not to be distracted by stuff, the religious stuff that doesn't matter. Help them to see a Saviour who simply says, come to me, you who are weary and laid down, and I will give you rest. We love you, Jesus. Amen.
A beautiful way of closing today's episode of Mission 66, dear friend, and we thank you for being with us. You know, there is so much that we're still going to uncover as we study chapter 3 of 2 Thessalonians, and we invite you to join us then on Mission 66.
And that's a wrap on today's Mission 66. Don't miss out on grabbing your free study guide at mission66.org. Follow along with John and Esther as they steer us through Scripture chapter by chapter. Ready for the next episode? Your study guide will be waiting at mission66.org, where you're also invited to share your thoughts, ask questions, or support our global mission with a donation. Visit us at mission66.org. Mission 66 is brought to you by TWR, Transworld Radio, and the ministry of Dr. Luis Seau. Join us next time.